We are going to read the scripture at this time. Luke 9:51-62. As time approached for him to be taken to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he, the other man, replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another one said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Blessings, Randy.
Let us pray together. God, we thank you for this morning, for this time to gather together as your church. And we pray as we study this scripture together, you would give us eyes and ears to see where you are calling us as followers of Jesus to participate in this story here at Whitmer Heights and in our own lives. We thank you, God, for your spirit that is with us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's really good to be back here again this morning. Emily and I had a great time biking to Camp Hebron, 57 miles. And we got to be with some good friends at Camp Hebron and had a little bit of a retreat there. It just feels like a place of refreshment and self-care. And I'm grateful for Jim Amstutz being able to bring the message last week. And just sensing that, you know, God is at work here at Whitmer Heights, and excited for new ways that God is calling us to be a part of God's mission. And so I hope that the ideas that Jim brought last week, we can continue to, you know, discern together and allow the Spirit to help us discern as we join in God's work. I'd like to begin this morning with a story. It's a story from the Mennonite tradition, and we're going to have to go back to 1648. It's a pretty long time to go back. But these stories from the past in the Anabaptist Mennonite tradition help us to know and remember our story here today, 300 and how many years later. And so I invite us to imagine together that you are an individual grown up in the Mennonite church. It's the Dutch Mennonite church. And there is a little bit of wealth around you because the Dutch Mennonites were a little bit more wealthy than the Swiss-German Mennonites. But this isn't just your parents handing you a lot of wealth. This individual had to really work hard to earn this money. But he did. He was a really smart financial investor. He understood how to make money grow. As a young man, Arendt Dirks Bosch had borrowed money to invest in the wholesale grain trade that was flourishing in the port cities of the Netherlands. And anybody that knows the financial world knows that you often have to invest in something in order to have something come back. Arendt realized that then already. He then parlayed those profits into contracts with the Baltic shipping industry. And finally, drawing on his network of family and church contacts, Bosch invested heavily in real estate, building several large warehouses. And he built himself a pretty nice home located in the prestigious section of Amsterdam. So if you would just hear this story, it would end there. You would think, okay, well, here's an individual that knew how to make money and he lived a good life. But the story doesn't end there. Bosch also was a part of a Mennonite congregation. And for more than 40 years, he served as a deacon of the church, a role that brought him into regular contact with the very poorest of the poor. And Bosch saw a need in this community. There was a number of widows that had no housing, at least stable housing. And so Bosch, with this great money that he accumulated, built a retirement home for these widows of his church. And this is still standing today. A retirement home consisting of 8 apartments for impoverished widows. And he didn't end there. He also helped to establish an endowment to ensure that they would enjoy some measure of financial security in their old age. Now, Emily and I own one home. And to be honest, I couldn't imagine the mission and determination to be able to accumulate 8 apartments today for sustainable housing. It takes an incredible amount of drive and purpose to be able to follow through on that kind of vision. And yet, that's what Bosch did. In the midst of the challenges that he faced, he still had a vision to provide this housing, to help others in need. I'm suggesting that he had a certain fixedness of purpose. And that's what the sermon is entitled today. And maybe when you saw that, you had to wonder, what in the world are you saying with that word? It's not really a phrase that we use much today, a fixedness of purpose. And yet those are the very words in our text today that Jesus also uses. I want to introduce a phrase. It's called a Hebraism. It's the identification of a usage, trait, or characteristic of the Hebrew language. It's often applied to the Jewish people, their faith, national ideology, and culture. Language is a fascinating thing. And certain words or phrases in certain languages, you have to know the context to understand what it means. And so this fixedness of purpose phrase is specific to the Hebrew language. It's marked by a peculiar linguistic element. In the Greek, autos to prespon esterison. The Greek is literally to set his face. And that is what Jesus does at the beginning of this text. We read, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, in the NRSV it says, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why is that phrase so significant? He set his face. Well, we have to understand the context here. Jesus, for the past 6 chapters, has been performing miracles. He's been basically proclaiming the kingdom of God through signs and wonders and teachings. But he's not doing this in Jerusalem. He's in Galilee. And now we get to this point where Jesus says, it is now time to move from Galilee to Jerusalem. He sets his face toward Jerusalem. Why is that significant? Because Jerusalem represents going to the very center of the religious world, where the powers that be reside. It means Jesus is now going to a place where he's going to have to call some people out, where he's going to have to be a prophet. And yet, being a prophet in this place also means he's going to get killed. And so you can see why this deliberate move now to set his face towards Jerusalem comes with a certain sense of courage and boldness and fixedness of purpose. To set one's face means he's going to have to move with intention, with determination. An incredible sense of completing a sense of mission, even when there's going to be incredible challenges ahead. Do you get the point of just how difficult this must have been for Jesus at this time? We can all think of difficult things that we've had to face in life. But to think about having to go to a place where you know you're going to face your death. But yet, Jesus decides to go. He sets his face to Jerusalem. Now, let's be honest. Some of these things that Jesus then says, if anybody even turns back and says goodbye to their family, well, they've lost vision of the kingdom. Or anybody that wants to go and bury their dead. How do we wrestle with these things? Because, well, they're important to do. And yet, when you understand the seriousness of the context here of Jesus having to set his face to Jerusalem, we can begin to understand the meaning behind what Jesus is saying here. And so, Jesus sets his face. Let's take a look at each of these sayings that Jesus gives. First of all, if we are going to set our face with a fixedness of purpose, Jesus says, do it by being a people of peace. Luke says that Jesus sent messengers ahead of him, and they went and entered a Samaritan village to prepare for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was set on going to Jerusalem. That's in Luke 9:52 to 53. Given the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, it's not surprising that the Samaritans refuse to show hospitality to this traveling prophet and his disciples. Jesus and his followers then, James and John, offer an immediate remedy that they believe has scriptural warrant. These disciples give this. They say, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and wipe them out? Perhaps these two disciples are echoing Elijah's summoning heavenly fire to consume some soldiers, as surmised by some scribes who added, as Elijah did in 2 Kings 1, 9-12. Certainly these disciples know their history well. They know that Elijah called fire down. Why can't we call fire down, Jesus? They're rejecting you. They're not showing you hospitality. And yet, Jesus is showing a new way from Elijah. Jesus is showing a new way that if you are going to be a people of fixedness of purpose, a people who sets their face with mission and courage and determination, you have to do it by showing love first and foremost. Jesus rebukes this desire to send fire down. Jesus' rebuke of the disciples' proposed violence resonates with other Jewish texts, which likewise offer critiques of these past prophets that used retributive violence. Even Abraham called for the destruction of sinners. And yet Jesus is showing us a new way. The judgment on the disciples' prejudice against these Samaritans will come into sharper focus very soon, when Jesus not just says, love your enemies, but even tells the parable of a good Samaritan who is held up as the model of hospitality and philanthropy. And so to be a people of fixedness of purpose means we're going to have to learn how to love one another, even our enemies. Next, people with fixedness of purpose who set their face will sometimes feel like they are alienated or alone. It says, the Son of Man, who, unlike foxes and birds of the sky, has no place to lay his head. And so, Jesus is embarking on a journey that very likely will and does cause alienation. Indeed, it already has in the preceding rejection by a Samaritan village. This road of alienation reminds me of a book called Resident Aliens from Stanley Hauerwas. And basically, Hauerwas is saying this: if you're gonna really call yourself a Christian and be particular about that, then it should make you feel alone. It should make you feel like a resident alien. Because we're going to believe things and practice things that make us different. I think the story of the Anabaptist Bosch is a good example of being a resident alien, where the norm when you amass wealth is to continue to amass wealth. That's what you do. And yet Bosch said, I'm not just going to keep this all for myself. I'm going to share it with those most in need. In many ways, that made him a resident alien. How many people around him were doing that? And maybe each of us in our own journeys are feeling alone sometimes. Jesus felt alone. Jesus had no place to lay his head. I think it shows the need to have a community as well. That as we are resident aliens together, we look to one another on this journey. And then we go into a couple sayings that just really are kind of challenging to know how to deal with. When Jesus is saying, don't even go and bury the dead or say goodbye. I know for myself, I look at both of those things and I actually really want to emphasize those things. So as a chaplain and pastor, it's really important to think about how we transition in life and how we say goodbye well, how we end well and begin well, how we are aware of transitions. And so for Jesus to say, don't even go and say goodbye, well, I have to stop and say, whoa, I think that's pretty important. In fact, I don't think we sometimes put enough emphasis on how we say goodbye and say and welcome. And then for Jesus to say, let the dead bury the dead. Well, I think it's really important how we celebrate people's lives when they have passed away. How do we remember in a way that honors them? And so we need to understand the context here. I think more than the specific things of don't say goodbye or don't bury the dead, is Jesus making this point very clear. If you're going to set your eyes toward the kingdom of God, you have to do it with a sense of intention. With a sense of intention. It's going to take intentionality. And it's one thing to come to church every Sunday morning with intentionality and to be very faithful in coming here every Sunday morning. But I think what Jesus is saying here is so much bigger than coming to church every Sunday morning with intention. I think what Jesus is trying to say here is that if you're going to be my follower and want to participate in this kingdom that's being inaugurated in my life, death, and resurrection, then it's going to take some intentionality. It's going to affect the way that you live every day, not just Sunday morning. This is a whole lifestyle change. This isn't just something that you say, yeah, I think I might want to do that. This is something that's going to have to take your whole of who you are. And it's also going to mean that you have to stay focused on your mission even when it gets difficult. And I was thinking about a lot of analogies around us of people that have a sense of purpose and intention even when it's hard. I think of incredible musicians, one of them being Sissy or Leslie or anybody that loves to do music, and the incredible amount of hours that they put in every day. I mean, it's incredible the amount of intention and discipline that they have. Hours and hours every day. And if they get to a week or a month just really hard and they just don't feel like doing this anymore, does that mean that they just give up on everything and they're done? There has to be a sense of enduring and persevering through those moments when they just really don't feel like practicing anymore. I think of those that spend hours and hours and hours practicing for sports, practicing for music, practicing art. Velma, how many hours do you put in to your art? Hours and hours and hours of practice. And even those moments when you feel like just stopping. If you have a project that you know has to get done, you're going to do it with intention and purpose and mission to accomplish that. We all do it. We can all think of examples in our lives where we have a sense of purpose and mission that I want to get this done. And we do it with intention. And in the same way that each of us can think of those examples, that's the same thing that Jesus is calling his disciples to do. If you're going to be a part of the kingdom, you have to do it with intention. You have to stick with it, even when it gets hard. I was thinking about the money world, going back to this Anabaptist Bosch. And I was thinking, you know, I'm not the person to talk to for financial advising. We have some people in our congregation who do that for a career. But I do know this much, even though I don't have any stocks. When the stock market completely bottoms out, or when your stock starts to drop a little bit, you don't just move right away and pull everything out. You have to stay in it. You have to have a sense of the long vision, of knowing that even though it's really down now, it's probably going to come back up. And the stock market probably wants you to react out of fear and get out right away. And so there has to be a certain sense of believing in it, of not just moving as soon as you see it go down a little bit. And I wonder if there's some things that we can take away for us right now. What is our mission right now here at Whitmer Heights? What is our sense of vision of who we are? What is our sense of purpose here? I mean, we gather here every Sunday morning. And some of you guys here have been doing this for, I don't know, 50, 60 years maybe. That's incredible. I've been here for 2 years almost. But like thinking of some of you folks here that have been here for 60 years with an incredible sense of purpose and mission and vision for this place. And not just this place as a building, but the church, the life, the day-to-day life of following Jesus here at Whitmer Heights. What is our purpose and mission? Well, I think it's the same thing that Jesus had as he set his face toward Jerusalem. That there's a certain sense of mission, of going to Jerusalem, of confronting the powers that be, of showing love and reconciliation even to those that showed no hospitality, of setting his eyes toward Jerusalem, the place where he's going to be killed and rise into new life, to show that death is stronger than life in this kingdom of God. That's the same mission and purpose that God is calling us today to set our eyes to. It's the same one. We are called as followers of Jesus to set our eyes towards the kingdom of God. To pray that prayer, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we have to figure out together how we do that with intention. How we do that with a sense of purpose and courage together. And my final point, as we set our eyes towards the kingdom together, that we do it with gratitude. That we do it with gratitude. Because we wouldn't be able to even set our eyes if it wouldn't first be for God setting his eyes towards us through Jesus. That everything that we do on this mission is out of a response to what God has first done for us. And so we have to do it with a sense of gratitude. Gratitude that we are deeply loved. Gratitude that Jesus set his eyes toward Jerusalem for the salvation of the world. Gratitude that we have this community to set our eyes together. Gratitude that even when we mess up every single day and lose focus of this mission, that God's grace and forgiveness is still there, sustaining us. Gratitude, as in Psalm 100, that says we are his, and that his everlasting love is for us. As I think back to Arndt Dirks Bosch in 1648, and how him and his family set their eyes toward those women very on the margins that needed sustainable housing. And he said, we're going to do this with purpose and provide this need. I think that this is a part of our story too. And that at Whitmer Heights, we are participating in that same vision that Arndt Dirks Bosch had. That we live with intention and with purpose, and that we keep our eyes set on the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this story. It's hard sometimes to know exactly how to interpret some of these stories, but we thank you that we can do it together. And God, you set your eyes toward Jerusalem. You set your eyes towards a place that would bring your death and resurrection. God, as we set our eyes on this mission here at Whitmer Heights, I pray that we would do it with a sense of peace and love, with a sense of courage, with a sense of knowing that we will feel alienated at times, and God, that we would do it with gratitude. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.